Welcome to the Traveling Teams Media Ministry. To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.
But God can do something through a small group, can He? So really, that's a little bit of our theme tonight. Is there a theme tonight, by the way? What is our theme tonight? Discipleship. Yeah! Boy, what an overused, abused word, if there's ever, you know. I talked to a guy a while back, he goes, yeah, I'm discipling 30 men. Really? And Jesus only had 12, one of those bombed out, but you have 30, that's awesome! But really, think about all your ministry activities. You're involved in a lot of stuff, aren't you? Come on, back on your campus or back in your church and hometown, you're busy, busy, busy. Involved in all kinds of Christian activities. And a lot of us are drawn to numbers, aren't we? We like to go to the big church service or the big campus meeting, or we like to worship with the crowd and hold our hands. You know, it's just, that's been the experience for a lot of us of Christian activities in large groups. But there's some power, isn't there, in a small group. And there's even more power in one-on-one. Billy Graham right now is preaching, apparently, his final crusade in the U.S. right now in New York City. 86 years old. Had 80,000 people there last night. I would have liked to have been there, wouldn't you? Here, Billy Graham, one of the last sermons ever here in America, or probably ever, and anywhere. But what if Billy Graham wanted to give that same session, he just had five or six y'all, he wanted to talk just to five or six y'all and give that same exact message? You think that'd have greater impact on you? Probably would, wouldn't you? What if he just called you, Mr. Reebok? What's your name? Brian? Steve Shadrach? Good to see you. Brian, I'd like to get an hour with you. If you could, I got some things I'd like to share with you. And so, Dr. Graham, now it's you and Dr. Graham for an hour. You think you'd ever forget that? Probably not. I don't know why, but God has designed it such that the smaller the group, the greater the impact. Why is that? I don't know. It's just human nature, isn't it? Any married gals here at all? Anyone married? Jamie, you married? I see those hands. Yes, I see those hands. Did Andy just line up a group of girls there and ask all of them, hey, would any of y'all like to marry me? You probably wouldn't have responded, would you, Jamie? Sorry, not interested. But he zeroed in on you and fell in love with you and wanted to ask you. There's power in that. Power now. And so, I was having a Coke with a friend who was about to graduate college from the University of Arkansas. Any Arkies here at all? Anybody from the state of Arkansas at all? No comment. He was a big man on campus, athlete, popular, but more important, he was a committed follower of Christ. And he had been involved with a great campus ministry all 4 years. He was there about to graduate. He wanted to talk to me, kind of over in the corner of the student union. And he was kind of whispering. You know, it was like he was going to tell me some big sin or something. Didn't want anybody to hear. You know what his big sin was? He said, Shad, I've been here 4 years, and I've led 100 men to Christ during those 4 years. 100 guys. I said, man, that's great. He goes, no, that's not great. Because I don't know where one single one of them is, spiritually or physically. You see, he hadn't tracked with even one of them. So all this Christian activity, all this witnessing, at the end of his college career, he couldn't look back and point to one person that was going to really go on for Christ as a result of his life and his ministry. And he was weeping. All I could do was console him. But I walked back to my fraternity house that day. You know what I determined? That I wasn't going to be impressed by crowds anymore. That I wasn't just going to be one of the crowds, just swaying, just content, just to be part of the group. But I wanted to take personal responsibility for the Great Commission. Individual responsibility. See, Dr. Graham's about to pass on, isn't he? You know, whose responsibility is the Great Commission? Well, Billy Graham, of course. It's his. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. I always thought it was his job. But he's gone now, too. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators. But he's gone. Who's left? It's just little old you and me. And I'm scared. How about you? Hey, what we're going to do tonight, I think we have three sessions. Can y'all endure me for three sessions? That's a lot to ask. It really is. This is above and beyond. This is cruel and inhumane, I think. It really is. Now, do we give lake people like 1,000 push-ups and 1,000 suicides? I just watched a movie with my son last night where that when if you're late, you do 1,000 push-ups and run 1,000 suicides. You guys want to do that? Don't answer that. Hey, there's my family. I wanted to brag on them a little bit before we get started. This picture's, golly, this picture's probably 2 years old. I need to update this shot. But my wife, Carol, we've been married 23 years. We came out here the summer of 85 the same way that Andy and Jamie is exactly 20 years ago this summer to take... Thank you. When I do this, just say perspectives, okay? And there was a particular course that just totally rocked our world, and it was called... Yeah, we're not going to worship perspectives tonight. Don't worry. It's just a tool, isn't it? But see, I had been to seminary. I had been to Southwestern Seminary, that big old Baptist one over in Fort Worth. You know that one? And then I even went to and graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. So, you know, when you go to seminary, you think you know everything. And I thought I knew everything. And so there was a guy named Bob Shogren. He was the one God used, Dean, to kind of get me going, get me thinking. He had started a little traveling team. See, the traveling team idea is not new. Well, I stole it from somebody else. I want to confess that to you, okay? But Bob Shogren had a little traveling team, and he called. I was now on staff with a church as pastor of students at University Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and he kept calling, "Let us bring our little traveling team to your church." We had about 800 students involved. But we had a lot of groups wanting to come, you know, this camp and this group, and, you know, they all wanted to speak to the students, right? I said, "Nah, Bob, we got a lot of groups. We got missions. Oh, we got a lot of things with missions," you know. He called back next semester. Finally, I was sick of it. And I'm going to humor the guy. And so I let him bring his little team in. And they do their little skits, right? And I'm sitting at the very back. Brian, you're leaning back there a little bit, aren't you? Now cross your arms for us. Cross your arms. Now look a little snobbish if you... Oh, ooh, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. I can tell Brian has some experience in this. So now they're doing their little presentation, Genesis to Revelation. I had been through the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, every doctrine there was, and, you know, but I was at the back kind of checking out their theology, you know. But after a 30-minute little presentation, you know what I realized? I don't know beans. I don't know jack about the world or missions or God's heart for the nations. I've been through this seminary and that seminary, and they didn't teach it. And at the end of that session, I came up to Bob. I was a little more teachable then. You know, I felt like saying, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, I didn't quite say that. But almost. But I said, "Hey, could I buy you some breakfast tomorrow morning or something? Could we kind of talk a little bit?" And so we met. And I became more teachable, more responsive. And he had this radical idea, and he said, why don't you take your wife, take your 9-month-old child, Marietta, and go out to Pasadena and take this intensive course, 30 days long, called Perspectives. And so, I did. I did that. But I couldn't handle the whole thing. How long is it now? How long are y'all going to take the course itself? How many days? Only 15 days? 15 business days plus weekends. Oh. Well, we just included the weekends, you know, in our total. But it was like 27 days or 28. And so about the 25th day, I came to the coordinator. Who's your coordinator of this class? Cindy. I know Cindy. I came to the coordinator, and I said, I can't handle anymore. I got to go. She goes, what's wrong? Did we offend you? Is there a problem? You know, I said, I just can't handle any more of it. Have you ever been to the gas station and put the nozzle in your tank and you're off, you know, cleaning the windows and whistling away, you know, or checking the gals out and go, oh, man, you know, well, here you are. And all of a sudden, you hear this noise. What's the noise that you don't want to hear? It didn't click off when it was supposed to. And gasoline is just pouring out of this thing. What do? Just kind of keep whistling and... No, you rush over there and you rip that thing out of there. You click it off first. And boy, to save all the gasoline and the explosion that accompanies it. You know what I felt like? As I was taking Perspectives, my heart was getting fuller and fuller and fuller, and I could not take any more. It was overflowing. I was filled up. I had to get back to Arkansas to put this stuff into practice. Because you see, there are some people that are focused on evangelism. That's fantastic. But don't stop there. There are some folks that have added discipleship to evangelism. That's fantastic. Don't stop there. There are some people who have added reaching the world for Christ. World missions. You know, those three goals or activities or passions or convictions or whatever you want, those are important, aren't they? Don't be a person or a ministry that's just focused on one of those, all three. Personal evangelism. Can you say personal evangelism for me? Go ahead and say it. Boy, the E word. You know, the H word hell and the E word evangelism. Those are about the words you don't want to talk about, all right? But then this area of discipleship. And you know what? I've realized in the last 20 years that this thread running throughout discipleship is this world vision. Don't leave world vision and God's heart for the nations out of your personal discipleship. I'd like for you to say out loud personal discipleship, but you're going to get sick of saying things out loud, aren't you? You're going to think you're in some sort of a Tony, who's the late night infomercial guy that gets you standing up saying stuff? Who is it? Tony, how'd you know? Okay, here we go. These are a couple of ministries that we've been involved with for a bunch of years. You may have heard about them, Student Mobilization, the Traveling Team. The group that actually sponsors this project each summer, is this the sixth summer or the seventh or what is it? Number six, wow, is called the Traveling Team. What a great ministry, what a great website, what a great staff. I'm not only fairly impressed with these individuals, I'm greatly impressed. And so I hope that you're appreciating them as they initiate this project. About 5 years ago, we started a ministry called the Bodybuilders. Now, it is not Christian weightlifting. Okay, you look at me, you know there's a problem here. We are going to do away... used to have a laser in there. We're going to do away with a little weightlifter there because it's not the power team. You ever seen the power team, the guys who tear phone books in half and stuff? No, we're trying to build up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. And one of the things that we do that Dean mentioned is a day of discovery. Who has ever been to one of these? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, I notice everyone that's been to one is sitting at the back. I wonder why that is. This is a boiled down version of perspectives. If you can imagine taking perspectives in 6 hours, it's like a fire hydrant, you know, coming in here, right? You hit the highlights of the highlights, the mountaintops of the mountaintops, and that's what we do. And so if you want one of those to come to your city or church or campus, let us know. It's been a lot of fun the last 7 or 8 years doing those. Something else that we've been doing, a couple other things, a personal support raising boot camp. And so if you ever consider going into full-time ministry, I'd like to encourage you to consider that. Don't let money be a determining factor for you. Okay? The guy who was the personnel director here at U.S. Center for years, he's helped with personnel. We just moved him to Fayetteville yesterday. He and his family moved from Pasadena to Fayetteville to work with us there in our ministry. By the way, I'm on staff now with the U.S. Center for World Mission, the organization that owns this campus. So that's what I do. And he is moving his family, already did, and a couple other families are out there. But he said he would get phone calls from people. They would call him up and say, I believe God wants me to come on staff with the U.S. Center. God has called me. I mean, just real boldly, real aggressively and confidently. And then when they find out that you've got to raise your support, he said he'd never hear from them again. He says, I'd like to call them back sometime. Go ahead. Well, what happened here? You said that you feel like God called you. You were boldly and confident. What happened? Well, the support raising component scared them away. A lot of people who think they might be called into ministry or missions, and they get up close and they realize that most of those spots are support spots, they turn and they sneak away. Oh, they may use all kinds of rationales. God has not called me. Or I sense that I need to, whatever the reasons are. But a lot of times, deep in our hearts, we're afraid to do that, aren't we? We're afraid. Please don't be afraid to do that. It's been the most exciting experience. I was talking to Dean before the session here. He loves it. He enjoys it. He likes to help others do it. I've been on support now for 19 years. I would not want to live any other way. You could not pay me a big enough golden monthly salary check every single month. You couldn't pay me enough or guarantee me enough to have the experience of trusting God, going face to face to share my vision, to ask people to invest in us and our ministry. And then to have 50, 60, 70 people and couples, families that are surrounding us month after month, giving, praying, sacrificing. Oh, it's a blessing. But this was not a support-raising seminar, was it, Justin? This particular, okay, that's what I thought, yeah. The discipleship, thank you. And this one, we this has only been out about a year and a half. Couldn't have sat on your shelf for 2 years. Okay, the old cover. Yeah, never mind. Okay, did have an old cover. Okay, let's move on. Thank you. No, I tell you what, I've only brought six copies. Six copies. And you be the keeper of the copies, if you would, Paige, okay? And if someone would like to buy one, charge them $10. Okay? They're normally $12.99. But if someone looks at you, Rahab looks you in the eyes, and say, I'm going to read this book in the next, what should we make it? Before school starts. I'm going to read it before school starts, and I'm going to apply it on campus this fall. I'm going to read it before September 1, and I'm going to apply it this fall. And only charge them $8. Now, if someone looks you in the eye and says, I'm going to read this book before school starts, and then I'm going to take another group of students through this book only charging six. But they got to be looking to you in the eyes. Hey, we do something strange. We've been having college students living with us for 20 years. Not this year, because we just moved to Fayetteville. We're in a little dinky rent house. But we're building a house right behind Razorback Stadium. It's almost ready to be unveiled. You throw a rock and hit the stadium. I dare not do that. But each year, we would kind of handpick certain guys and certain gals to live with us. And so we gave it a little bit of a fancy name, the 937 Leadership Training Center. That's not what time we wake up. It's not our address. It's a Bible verse. Harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And so, each year, certain gals that Carol may be working with, certain guys that I was working with, I just realized that two out of three of these guys are overseas right now. See Matt with the blue? He's in India. Brian on the end, he's in Nigeria. Old Marsh, he's a hospital administrator. We'll get him over there pretty soon, I'm sure. Got to get first year of marriage out of the way. Not out of the way, I'm kidding. Build on that first year, every year. Hey, I want to ask you a question. How many of y'all are college students now, currently? How many of you have been college students in the past? Raise your hand. I'm hoping those are two different groups. Is that right? Okay, current college students, raise your hand. Former college students, raise your hand. Okay, if I left anybody out, just so you may feel, is there anyone that can spell college that did not raise their hand previously? Okay, well then you didn't need to go to college anyway. Okay, on your campus, do you think there are individuals, do you think there are small groups right now that are thinking and praying and plotting how to win their campus for Christ? You think there are? Really? Right now, somewhere, what campuses are represented here? I know Arkansas is represented here. What other campuses are here? Or former or current campuses? Oklahoma State, Washington State, North Dakota, Boulder, okay. Louisiana Tech, Iowa, Illinois, Indiana State, Texas, Appalachian State. Are you a little sensitive about that? Or?
No.
Oh, you're proud of it. Okay. I would be too. Andy, your campus? Iowa. I knew that. Okay. Let's look at this little diagram just for a second. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you between now and dinner. Then after dinner, I was going to discourage you, okay? Now, by the way, our third session is going to be primarily question and answers, okay? I'm hoping you got questions. I don't know if I got answers, but I'm hoping you'll bring questions, okay? So think of your toughest ones that you're writing down as we go or that you may have brought with you, okay? So I've got some planned comments now and right after dinner, but the final session, we're just going to open it up, and we may even turn our chairs and let me somehow use that marker board or something on our third session, okay? But let's say that your campus has 10,000 students to it. That's kind of an average-sized campus. I know a lot of y'all's are bigger, some are smaller, right? And this may really be the South, more the South than the Northeast or the West Coast or something like that, because out of the 10,000 on this campus, this has just been my experience over the years, there's probably about half of those that have been part of a church, part-time or full-time, you know, throughout the years of growing up. Half of them would be what I call churched ones. You may not feel like these are realistic. Now, out of those 5,000 churched ones, how many are truly born-again Christians? They understand salvation by grace through faith, not as a result of works. They have Christ living inside them. They're born again. They're not just labeled Christians. They've been justified. How about out of that 1,000 born-again Christians, how many are really growing, daily growing in their faith? In the Word, in prayer, in fellowship. Again, you may think these are, you know, generous or not generous in my estimations. How many of them would you say are sold-out Christians? And what I'm calling this today is disciples. That for an extended period of time, they have been walking with Christ and seeking to impact others. It's just not about them. Their whole life is about knowing and serving and telling others. They're sold out. If there were 50 on your campus of 10,000, I'd be amazed. I'd really be amazed. I'd like to see those 50. But out of those 50, I would say 20 of them have actually led another student to Christ. A non-Christian, they've shared the gospel with them. They've asked them, would you like to receive Christ? And they've actually led them to real life faith in Christ. It may be high, maybe low, depending on the campus, right? But just because you lead someone to Christ doesn't mean you do something with them then. About half those people have then said, okay, I've led you to Christ. Brian, you've prayed the prayer. Now I'm going to start spending time with you to follow you up and try to establish you. Well, that's a whole another level of commitment, isn't it? Most of us, if we lead someone to Christ, what do? Hey, come to the meetings with us. We got a big group that we wave our hands every week. You should see them. I was at a Promise Keepers event just a couple weeks ago. 20,000 men. And I was waving my hands. Look at that. Whoa, boy. And it was awesome to turn around and see all these men worshiping. But there's different levels of commitments, not just coming to the group meetings. But now you're zeroing in on someone. You've led them to Christ, and now you're following up and discipling them. And now, how many out of those 10,000, how many out of those 10 have actually brought someone from a convert to establishing them, growing them to a point where now they are a sold-out disciple for Christ? Just a handful. 3 to 5. And then this person I call a reproducer. If I get to lead Brian to Christ, Brian, stand up if you would. We need an illustration here. If I get to lead you to Christ, Brian, and I don't just love him and leave him, I'm going to start spending time with you. And over the next 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, I'm pouring my life into you, helping you become this sold-out disciple that we're talking about. But you're not satisfied just in having a nice little faith and your nice little Bible verses. TikTok, the game's like nobody else can play. You know, you're just going to keep it all to your little self, okay? Did y'all play that game growing up? No? I still listen to that on my 8-track tapes. If you know what those are. But what if I'm not satisfied with just saying, Brian is a disciple now? But now I'm going to start helping you share your faith. And we're going to go out and I'm going to find out who your friends are. And we're going to start relating to them and praying for them. And you're going to attempt to lead at least one of them to Christ. And now I'm going to help you establish this new convert. And I'm going to help you learn how to grow them up in the faith to the point where now, what is your name over here? Aaron, stand up, Aaron, if you would. Now, you have helped Aaron become a solid, sold-out disciple for Christ. Well, that would make you a disciple. That would make you a disciple maker. And it would make me, at least in our little terminology here, a reproducer. A strong third generation. Now, I'm telling you, gang, if you meet some... Thank you, guys. Y'all can sit down. I really appreciate y'all standing up and being props for us like that. If you meet someone, you know, in one of these categories here, especially one of these lower categories, you know, on your campus, just follow them around. Just study them, okay? Like a magnifying glass, you know? Just every move, every word, everything. It's like a rare bird. If girls, if it's a guy and they're not married, man, propose on the spot. Guys, if this is a gal, just stalk her. That's what I call marrying up. Marrying up. Because you know what? You know what I've observed over all these years, all the guy and girl relationships out there on campus? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We can say, when we're in some relationship with someone of the opposite gender there, we can talk spiritual, can't we? Oh, we can pray. We can say, we can use all the lingo. Talk about the nations. Stand in front of world maps and look visionary. You know, we can do all kinds of things, right? But you know what's important? Is our track record. Is our track record. So gals, as you're looking at guys to potentially marry, because let's face it, some of you, you know, after spending 40 minutes with a particular guy, you're already thinking about the next 40 years. Guys, you don't even need 40 minutes. After 4 minutes, you're thinking, you don't even need 4 minutes. You just see her. And you're thinking about the next 40 years. Isn't that right? But I'm telling you, if they don't have a track record, then it's all talk. It's all talk. And so there's all kinds of areas you want to observe track records in. Their character, right? Their relationships. All kinds of areas. But what about the Great Commission? Is that an area you ought to look at too? If you're committed to the Great Commission, at least you think you are, you better find someone who's at least as committed as you are. That's what I'm talking about, marrying up. See, I married someone who's more committed to it than I am. So when I start to get discouraged and I start to take exit ramps, guess who helps me get back on the road? Is that woman that I married. You better marry someone who has a track record. They're not just part of the campus. They're not just going to church. They just don't have their fire insurance. They're just not having their quiet time. They are sold out disciples, and their objective is to win and build and send other people for Jesus Christ. And they're not just talking about it. They've given up some of their social life. They've given up some of their big dollar job opportunities. They've given up the fancy car. They've given up a lot of things because they say, I want to focus on the Great Commission. On the Great Commission. Well, let's talk about that Great Commission. Y'all know Matthew 28, don't you? This is it. I know you, some of y'all have been memorizing Scripture, I can tell. What's all the laughter for out there? Did I mess up this verse somehow? Just take everything out. I'm just acting like I'm at the airline there, taking everything out. Sure hope nobody calls. Okay, tell me your name. Luke. Great name, Luke. Read that for us, that verse, if you would, for us, buddy. Did you finish the verse, Luke? Oh, okay. Sorry. Okay. We need to make a game show out of this, don't we? What on the first line, what's wrong with the verse on that first line? Okay, what is it supposed to be? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. What's the next one? Oh, all nations again. Okay, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anything wrong with that? Got that one okay? Whew. I dare not fool that one, huh? Teaching them to observe some that I have commanded you. What's wrong with that one? Boy, I see a theme running through here, a certain word that I'm kind of abusing, leaving out each time, aren't I? And lo, I am with you usually, even to the ends of the earth. No, what is that? Yeah, y'all, boy, you know that verse, don't you? There it is. Let's read it together, can we? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus here would use really the word all four different times? You get this feeling that he wants them to think in an all-encompassing mindset, to have this perspective of the whole world. And so he's been given all authority. He wants us, therefore, to make disciples of all the nations. And he wants us to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. And he is with us always. Now, I like to think of this passage like a sandwich. I know we're about to eat dinner. Isn't the food here just unbelievable? Isn't it fantastic? Just look at me and say, it's fantastic. Is? Oh, no, you didn't have to do that. I was just checking. I was talking about the food. Okay, let's talk about a sandwich. Now, let's say you're going in and you're going to prepare a sandwich over in the dining hall over here. Okay? Now, how do you identify the sandwich? Usually when you say, make me a certain kind of sandwich, what is it you identify that sandwich by? The meat. Isn't that interesting? We don't do the bread, do we? Make me a wheat bread sandwich. Make me a rye. No, we say, make me a turkey sandwich. Make me a ham sandwich, okay? We do, don't we? You know, this verse is like two pieces of bread, and the meat of it is in between. Verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. And so verse 18 is one slice up here, and verse 20 is the bottom slice, okay? The top slice is his power. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. That's his power. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That's his presence. His power and his presence is enveloping the command, the mandate. And I'm grateful for that. Because I'm a scaredy cat. I get weak-kneed real easy. And if I did not have his power and his presence, but all I had was the command, I'd be in deep trouble. Wouldn't you? I'd be scared spitless. I'm scared spitless as it is. I'm holding on here just talking about it. And so he says, I'm going to give you all my power. And I'm going to give you all my presence. I'm going to back you to the hilt so that you can fulfill what I've called you to do. Verse 19, the meat of this sandwich, the meat of this passages, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, this is the main verb. Now, I'm no scholar, certainly not in languages, but this is the main verb. The rest of these things, the going, the baptizing, the teaching, they're called participles. Now, you English majors are going to laugh at me. But my understanding is that in a sentence, there's a main verb, a major verb, but sometimes it'll have participles surrounding, and they're all hanging on that main verb. Okay? So the main verb is to make disciples. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, make sure that you're making disciples. Make sure you baptize them. Make sure you teach them. But those are all subsets of this umbrella mandate of making disciples. And so, that's the command that we've been given. You know, y'all have been learning some great stuff and perspectives. I know you have. This passage is going to be talked about over and over again, isn't it? Have y'all already talked about this one? It's a good one, isn't it? To me, this is the finish line. To me, this is what will determine what we gave our life to. This will determine what we exchanged our time and our talent, our treasures for. This will be our track record, won't it? Someday. Someday. Kevin, read that verse for us out loud, if you would, buddy. Isn't that going to be a great day? I have a friend who's with the Lord now. He was a missionary in Africa, and he was a wildlife painter, but he occasionally did some other paintings, and he did this one. He was doing Revelation 7, 9, and 10 here, and he was trying to show us what it was that Jesus was thinking about on the cross. Remember just a couple of chapters earlier in Revelation 5, 9, where it says that Christ purchased with His blood, remember that phrase? He purchased with His blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And then exactly two chapters later, here we see this gathering around the throne. And Jesus is thinking as He's hanging on that cross for 6 hours, He's imagining sometime in the future where people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and people will be gathered around that throne. Won't that be a great day? That'll be an awesome day. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be there. Some people are going to be, you know, worshiping just real solemnly, just bowing, you know, real kind of quiet. Some will be jumping up and down, exciting. All different skin colors and languages and customs. You know, I'll be so far at the back. You know, some of you all be so close to the throne, I'll be so far at the back. Down in front! Down in front! So if you're a follower, a believer, you're going to be there. Isn't that going to be great? But a question I have for you is, who will be there with you? Who will be there with you? If God's only purpose in your life was just to save you, to bring you to this event, then encourage your pastor when they baptize you or someone else just to hold them under. Just keep holding them and holding them and drown them. Go ahead and get them on up there. Get started in eternity. Because there's no more further purpose for them if they're not going to pass it on what they've been given, right? And so, that day when you go to be with the Lord, and that day when you're going to step into eternity and be at that throne, worshiping Him forever and ever, it's like the elevator's closed behind you. Woo, boy, I made it. That was close. Man. Okay, let's get started. What are we going to do? I brought my golf clubs. When's my first tee time? What if instead of just coming by yourself, you were to bring others? It's going to take some individual attention, isn't it? It's going to take some small group and one-on-one focus for you. No more just large groups. You're going to have to get your hands dirty in people's lives. What if you were to be there that day as a believer in Christ, but you weren't there alone? There were other men and women, maybe people from other tribes or tongues or nations or peoples, as a result of your life, of your individual prayers, your individual evangelism and discipling and giving and going, mobilizing in all the different roles. Wouldn't that be exciting? Would that be a good thing to exchange your life for? It would, wouldn't it? I don't think that my GPA or my MBA or my BMW or my IRA, or my, what are some other things I'm leaving out? 401k. I'm running out of abbreviations, aren't I? Those are not going to matter, are they? And so when I stand before the Lord here, this is what's going to matter. Have I been used by God in this capacity? Well, let's talk about, we're going to give kind of a little bit of an overview here, and then after dinner we're going to do a little bit of review and go a little deeper. And then we'll have some questions at the end of the evening tonight. What did Matthew 28, Jesus told us to make what? Why didn't He say just make converts? Why did He say make disciples, do you think? I don't know why. I'm just throwing that out. I don't have an answer. What do you think? Okay. It was just converts, not disciples. No one would carry this on. Now, here's one person that says the Great Commission was just for those 12 disciples. Just for those folks right then he was talking to. It's not for us. How would you answer that? Are you a Mormon? Brian has some confrontational witnessing techniques. What, are you crazy or something? What would you say to someone that says, oh, that this Matthew 28 passage was just for those disciples, not for us? How would you answer them? Yeah, okay, if we're just going to pick one that says for them, you got to apply that to everything, okay? Okay. Interesting. That'd be a good approach. What else? Another thought. What's in that passage that tells you it's not just for them? In that Matthew 28, what was the phrase that Jesus used there that helped see that, no, it's supposed to be passed on? That those 12 disciples were to teach all things, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And what's one of the things Jesus has commanded them? Go and make disciples. That's right. Ah, oh, we got you. See, some people think that there's a gift of disciple making. I'll tell you why that guy's making disciples. He's got the gift. I don't see that in the Bible, do you? I see a command. I don't see a gift. So some of us may do it. Some of us may have a greater capacity to do it. Some of us may have a smaller capacity. We may just want to work with one or maybe two. And some can work with three or four or five possibly. But let's look at this. Sharing Christ with someone, helping them to become a genuine, born-again believer. We call that evangelism. The establishing stage. They're a growing Christian. It doesn't take a whole lot to get them growing, but to get them established as a disciple. We're going to talk about that our next session, what that means to be a disciple. But that's what we mean by establishing. Once they're a disciple, we want to start equipping them. Equipping them to start laboring. They're not satisfied in just being a child of God. They want to help others become a child of God too. If God has really changed our life, we'll want to pass it on, won't we? And so we call that equipping. And finally, the fourth E, I had to come up with another E. Hope y'all don't mind. I was really working hard at that. I know it sounds like we're shipping refrigerators to China or something, exporting. Actually, they're shipping them to us. That's what's happening. But evangelism, establishing, equipping, and exporting, the four E's. That's the Great Commission. Those four E's. If you could spend the rest of your life doing that, you would be fulfilling the Great Commission. When I say exporting, I mean launching people out, sending them out to reproduce and to do what you've shown them and helped them to become and to do. Well, we're going to stop at what time, Justin? 5:15? You tell me. Okay. Y'all okay on temperature? Okay, just checking. I'm thankful for air conditioning. Hey, let's talk about small groups. Just we're going to touch on it. Let's say that you go back to your campus. Let's say you go back to your office. You're back to your neighborhood, back to your health club, or whatever group it is you're trying to reach, whatever targeted group that you're going to go after. I would encourage guys to primarily focus on guys. Girls, I'd encourage you to primarily focus on girls. There's something about emotions that get involved and things get real foggy. Whenever a girl or a guy says they're discipling someone from another gender, I guess there's only two, aren't there? I always get a little bit antsy about that because our motives can get all mixed up, right? I did hear that Justin had mentioned that the girls in the IT Project had developed a kind of a key verse for the girls' ministry here at the IT Project. Is that right, Justin? Is that true? He said this was the verse. He said, it's the verse in the Gospels where it says, "If any man come after me, let him." No. Just... Ooh, I like that one. What verse is that now? That's Old Testament. I recognize the Psalms, yes. I think that's Psalm 27, isn't it? Let's find it. Not right now. Don't find it now. Dude, don't look for it now. Get your mind off that. But all of us have contacts. All of us becoming all things to all men is what this verse says. Why? To the Jew, I'm becoming the Jew. To the Greek, I'm becoming the Greek. Under the law, under the law. Whatever it takes to reach out there and go to them on their turf, what are your contacts? Okay? Where are they? What are your spheres of influence? And so this small group strategy, I think this, you don't have to call it a Bible study, but some sort of a small group. For some reason in our culture and in many cultures, they're open to getting into a small group, especially if there's a relational component to them, if you're reaching out to them. And so Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says what? You might have that one memorized. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce or penetrate. The Word of God has an amazing power, doesn't it? Way beyond the power of our magnetic personalities. But contacts. If I have 30 contacts and I'm going to invite 15 of them to be part of a Bible study, and six of them say yes, or eight of them say yes, and six of them come, and five of them are steady, you know, regulars, I'm looking for the faithful ones. And so this can be non-Christians. These can be Christians. We're going to talk about that next session a little bit. How about 2 Timothy 2:2? Who knows that one? Dean, you know that one. Paul was telling Timothy what? Okay, close. Pretty close. I memorize out of NASB. I apologize. I'm an old-timer, aren't I? New American Standard. Are y'all doing NIV mainly? The nearly inspired version? Just kidding. Paul was telling Timothy in his last book, he's writing his young disciple Timothy, whom, by the way, he had spent 17 years working with. We get all impressed with a 7-week summer project, don't we? And I've been to it. My oldest daughter, my oldest son are down at Kaleo. Has anyone ever been to a Kaleo project? A few of you have, okay? It's our 25th year to do them. Can't believe it. We used to spend 12 weeks, and then it was 11, then it was 10, now it's 9, I think. But once you've been to Kaleo, you're a Green Beret Christian. Paul spent 17 years with Timothy. And he was telling Timothy, as Paul was about to be beheaded in Rome, the last letter we ever have recorded to anyone. And it was written to his young disciple, Timothy, 35 years old, in the middle of Ephesus, scared spitless, had the shakes. He was afraid. Paul was trying to put a little spine in him. A little boldness. A little courage. And he said in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "Timothy," what did he say to him? "In the presence of..." How does it start off? The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, thank you, these entrust to faithful or reliable men who will be able to teach others also. Thank you. Boy, I was stumped, wasn't I? I can't remember my life verse. And the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Isn't it interesting that he said, look for faithful or reliable men? My wife and I talked about that once. Why do you think it is? Why wouldn't he say loving or bold or prayerful? Why would he just use the word faithful or reliable? Why would he tell Timothy to look for those kind of men? Okay, they have a track record. Okay, looking for someone with a little track record. I bet that was part of it. Good thought. Somebody else? Why did he use the word faithful or reliable as to the type of men Timothy was supposed to look for and pour his life into? Because what? Okay. The faithful one, if Timothy pours into them, they're probably going to be willing and faithful to pour it into someone else. Okay. Anybody else? Another thought? Okay. It was so valuable, it was worth passing on. Okay. I know of a guy here recently, he said, Steve, I want you to disciple. Always a little bit leery when someone says that, you know. So I said, well, let's just get together and talk. Let's not make any big commitments or anything. Let's just talk, can we? And so we set up two different appointments. He set up two different appointments. And guess what? He hasn't shown at either of those appointments. What am I thinking? I'm not sure he's really faithful. Is he going to be a faithful man? And so my wife and I were talking about this. Why would he use the word faithful? Why would he use the word reliable? Well, a faithful person is simply going to do what they say they're going to do. If someone says, I'll memorize the verse, they're going to memorize the verse. If someone says, I'll come to Bible study at 5 p.m., they're going to be there. If they say, I'll have my Bible study done. Whatever it is, they're going to follow through, right, in what you give them. They're going to be faithful and reliable. So, those are the kind of individuals that you're looking for. But really, even out of those faithful group, let's say you have 30 contacts, you got 15 people you invited to Bible study, 8 said yes, 6 came, 5 showed up every week, but really you're looking for that one or two key persons that aren't just faithful, but we'll add a couple of words to that. How about available and teachable? We're going to dive into that a little bit next session. Available is Matthew 4:20. You probably know 4:19, don't you? Remember Jesus was calling his disciples and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We know verse 19, don't we? But we don't know verse 20. They immediately dropped their nets and what? Followed him. That's right. They were available. They were available. Not only available, but they were also teachable. Teachable. This is just the verse at the beginning of the Beatitudes where Jesus was going to teach them, and they all sat down at his feet and allowed him to teach them. Faithful, available, and teachable are the kind of people you want to focus on. But you know what's convicting to me? What right do I have to look for these people? What right do I have to expect these qualities in them if what? If I don't even possess them myself. And one thing we're going to learn in this our little conference together is that we're going to reproduce after our own kind. We do, don't we? We reproduce after our own kind. So I would start to pray about this. Start to think about this. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe God would give you a small group to, if you ask Him. Start to pray about it. Start to pray for individuals that might be part of your small group. Get them into the Word. This is something my wife loves to do. She's been doing this now for 20-something years, 25 years. Whether a girl says she's a Christian or not, really, it just goes right over my wife's head. It doesn't really matter. Most people think they're Christians, and they're really not. But she gets them into the Word. And the Word of God starts to change their lives. It is amazing. Can't tell you how many girls from Hendricks College, Kevin, that early on in the early 90s, my wife got in small groups that all thought they were Christians. But after 2 or 3 or 4 months of time in the Word, the Holy Spirit, and I think my wife's praying, they realize they're not a Christian and they need to turn their life over to Christ. Very intellectual girls, but not yet discovering the Spirit-filled life yet that Christ had to offer them. This idea of sharing your faith, is it a little scary to y'all? Is it scary? It is to me. I am scared to share my faith. Why is it so scary to share our faith? Why is that? It is personal. But that seems like it'd be good. We want to be personal, don't we? Why would it be scary? Just because it's personal, why would it be scary, though? Okay. We might be rejected. I don't like to be rejected, do you? Most of us are not willing to share because we're afraid to be rejected. Then you got the guy on the other side of the, ditch over here that he takes the other tact, you know. He's going to cram it down your throat whether you like it or not. And so as you start to think through how you're going to share your faith, see, before you can make 2 disciples, you've got to make 1 disciple. Before you can make a disciple, you've got to win a disciple. Don't just reorganize Christians. Please. Please don't just reorganize. You know, when a church pops up and they have all these people come to it and go, man, we got 1,000. Yeah, they're people that have all left these other churches and are coming over here. That's not what God intends. Justin asked me to share this with you because he must have felt strongly about it. I think you do. The ladies' verse, yes. Well, people come to me and say, should I go to seminary? Should I go off and get a job? Should I get married? Should I? You know what I ask them? I ask them a lot of questions. But I say, have you ever personally led someone to Christ? Have you ever followed them up and established them in their faith and spent weeks and weeks and months establishing them in their faith, getting rooted and grounded? Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a disciple? Have you ever reproduced yourself where now there's another living, breathing human being that's a sold-out disciple for Christ like you are? Have you ever done that? And more times than not, they said, well, no, I went to a lot of meetings and I was in a lot of Bible studies and I gave my testimony at meetings and I worked at a camp, and I went to Kaleo. What more do you want, Steve? I say, before you leave this college town, before you start thinking about marriage, before you hear IBM's call and $46,000 a year, whatever, before you do anything, stay right where you're at and do this. If you can fulfill the Great Commission 1 time with 1 person, there's a chance you're going to do it the rest of your life. You see what I'm saying? But if you don't do it when you're young and single and even in college, when the opportunity is there, the training is there, if you don't do it then, what makes us think that we're going to do it once we're out in that cold, cruel world when there's so much other pressures and things swirling around us and there's not really as much training or opportunity or teaching or modeling going on out there? Do it now. Say no to other things in order to be able to do this now. I think you mentioned that, didn't you? Hey, make it transferable. Make it transferable. I used to share the bridge illustration with people, and I had 18 verses I would use. Boy, I was really impressive, Andy. I mean, I would draw out all these diagrams and quote all these verses and all these illustrations and transitions. And boy, I was just, you would have thought I had the whole Bible memorized. But it wasn't transferable. It wasn't simple. And then I realized, you know what we need to do? We need to have a one-verse bridge. Just one verse. Because it's simple and it's transferable. And if I were to take you on an evangelism, you were to watch me lay out this 18-verse gospel presentation and all these illustrations, you'd go, I could never do that. But if you take out a four laws out of your wallet, sorry, if you take a four laws out of your wallet, or if you have a one-verse bridge that you can share on a napkin, not only if you're training someone how to share their faith, they're going, I could do this. I could do this. This is simple. This is transferable. This is easy. I could do this. But even the person you're sharing with, they're going to go, this is simple. This is transferable. This is something that I could share with others. Make your evangelism very, very transferable, please. Now, the golden question. We'll end there. How about can we end at the golden question? And we'll pick it up after dinner. In support raising, Dean, what's the golden question? When you're face to face with someone, what is the tough question to ask when you're raising support for someone to invest in you on your monthly support team? What is the toughest question that you have to ask, eyeball to eyeball, that person you're asking for support? Okay, just say that. Just how would you say it? Look at me in the eyes and just say that, if you will. How would you word that? That's all you'd say? You'd zip the lip at that point? You wouldn't keep talking? You'd wait for a response? But what if they reject you? What if they say, sorry, Dean, we're already giving to the church, or we're already giving up, or we can't give? They might reject you. You're going to risk that? How about in evangelism? What is the golden question in evangelism? What is it? Not asking him for money. Please don't ask for money during your evangelism appointments. What is the golden question in evangelism? Yes, I would. Okay, now what? Would you like to come to church? The golden question in evangelism is, will you receive Christ? And boy, when I start to ask that question, my throat starts to constrict. And my throat gets really dry. My eyes start darting. My heart is beating. Well, it's already beating, but it's beating faster. Would you like to, now that we've talked about this, and if it makes sense and all, you know, if your questions are answered, you know, just the possibility of you maybe, you know, receiving Christ in your life as your Lord, your Savior, maybe even... And at some point, what do I have to do? Zip the lip. And I'm telling you, there's some silence there in there. There's a little bit of awkwardness there, right, Dean? Support raising. In it. The parallels between evangelism and support raising are unbelievable. Leave that off. Okay. In witnessing, though, think about those two or three silent seconds. As you're looking at them, you've given them the opportunity to receive Christ. And they're looking back at you. Nowhere during their entire life will the Holy Spirit have more opportunity to bring divine tension on their life. They'll never be able to stand before God and go, I didn't have a chance. No one ever shared the gospel with me. No one ever asked the golden question to me. No, sir. They sure did. Let me tell you exactly. Never forget. It'll haunt them the rest of their life. especially if they don't respond to it. If they do respond to it, they're going to join you as a brother or sister in Christ. We can't really make disciples unless we're willing to ask the golden question, unless we're willing to risk something with individuals. Because if we're not going to ask them the golden question and we start discipling them, guess what they're never going to do? They're never going to ask the golden question. And we're just going to reorganize and perpetuate busy Christians that come to meetings. But we're not propagating, passing on faith, not multiplying ourselves. Mind if I pray for us? Can I do that? Can I finish that off with and then are we going to go straight to the dining hall or announcements or what? Follow the smell of the pizza. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this session. Lord, we're just mere men, mere women. We're nothing special. God, the only thing special about us is that you live inside us. The Holy Spirit is inside us. Thank you. We're part of your family. Oh, Lord, you've given us a bigger vision. You've lifted our eyes up off ourselves onto you and onto this world. But how do you win a whole world to Christ? Person at a time. One at a time. I pray you would show us the importance of making disciples all nations, teaching them to observe all that you command us, Lord Jesus. Help us do that. We pray this by your person, by your power, and by your Spirit. Thank you for this meal we're about to partake. Thanks for meeting our needs physically. I pray that we could put it to use spiritually. In Jesus' name. Let's keep going. And, ministry is really about relationships, isn't it? Y'all know this verse in 1 Thess 2:8? Did I get it? That was a mosquito, wasn't it? Right on my forehead. 1 Thess 2:8. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become very dear to us. So we're not just giving the gospel out to people. We're not just sharing the message. It's about life, isn't it? And so I had two different, I talk about, and Fuel the Flame there, I talk about these two different men that discipled me in college. One of them just took me through the materials. The lessons. You ever had someone that's taken you through the lessons, the material, the information? But there was no relationship there. When he graduated, shook his hand, see you later, never heard from him again. But then I had another guy named Vic. And Vic discipled me. I don't remember any pithy things that Vic said. I don't remember any set of materials he took me through. But he loved me. And he served me. And he spent time with me. And he prayed with me and prayed for me. He was a 1 Thess 2:8 man. And so, how much of it is information? How much of it is relationship? That's hard to say. But relationship had better be at the core, right? Had better be at the core. Girls, y'all are probably you probably have a more natural bent towards relationships. Guys, we're into tasks and information and stuff. Well, you better know where you're going. You better have affection and direction. See, some people, when they're discipling, it's all affection. We're just going to ooze on each other. We're just going to love on each other. We're just going to somehow just love on each other. Well, unless you're headed somewhere, you're not going to be making much progress. But some people say, really, I don't care about the love part. Here we go. We're going to get through this notebook of materials. It's affection and direction. It's both. Okay? But at the core, it better be affection. It better be a relationship. So, that's important. You know, when you lead someone to Christ, they're like a newborn baby, aren't they? Those first few weeks are critical. Those first few weeks are so important. In fact, I like to go back within 24 hours and get them to start memorizing verses about the assurances, the assurance of salvation, the assurance of forgiveness, the assurance of answered prayer, the assurance of, you know, victory over temptation, you know, those kinds of assurances. I like to share the gospel with them again. If I took them through the bridge and they prayed to receive Christ, I like to then take them through the four laws on one of those first few follow-up appointments. Why would I go through the gospel with them again? Why would I do that? To solidify, yeah. Yeah. The gospel is simple, but it's also difficult to grasp sometimes. And so continuing to share the gospel, even though they've prayed to receive Christ, can give them a fuller, broader understanding of what exactly they did. Those first 2 weeks, Satan's going to be whispering to them all kinds of stuff. Please, don't just go home and tell your friends, and I've done this. Hey, we led someone to Christ today. Yeah, give me five. Yeah, okay, another notch on the belt. You know, we're putting our little notches up here, right? And we're praising God, and we're rejoicing. The angels are having a party, we say. But then we love them and leave them. You know, you have a New Testament, the epistles, primarily because the Apostle Paul was concerned about his converts, right? I have a hard time picking up the phone and calling one of my converts. He traveled halfway around the world to see them. Okay? That's why you have those letters, because he was interested in his converts, for sure. And really, those first 6 months, I call it the wet cement time. It's the wet cement time. Whatever kind of impressions or imprints you put on their life during that 6 months, you know what kind of Christian life, for the most part, they're probably going to live? If you say that prayer is important, and they see you praying, and you're praying with them, guess what's going to make an impression on them during those first 6 months? Prayer. If they see you witnessing, if you take them witnessing with you, if you witness to them, if you teach them how to, if that's part of your life, guess what's going to be imprinted on their cement tablet during those first 6 months? Witnessing. You'll reproduce good and bad, won't you? But it starts to harden. After 6, 9, 12 months, that cement is starting to harden. And whatever imprints that God has used you to say, this is the Christian life, this is important, these are the basics, then that's what they'll pretty much have as their standard. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? I wanted to have children. My wife and I were talking about double digits early on. Megan, did you know that? We wanted to have a really big family. You probably girls think we do have a big family, right? Five kids. Is that big? All depends, doesn't it? Well, for health reasons, we had to limit it to five, four of our own, and adopting one. But you know, the scary thing about having children is that they are going to follow you in what you do. Whatever's important and valuable to you, more than likely they're going to follow. That's scary. And I'm seeing some things in my kids' lives at times that I don't like. And you know why there's some things in there for a big reason why? why there are some things in their life that are not of the Lord, that are not good godly qualities? Because they see it in dear old dad or see it in mom. Making disciples is just really like having children. They're spiritual children. This was what my wife and I looked like before we had our dental work done. In fact, most people in Arkansas do look like this, Andy. Really, this is, they say the toothbrush must have been invented in Arkansas. Y'all heard about this one? Because if it was invented anyplace else, it would have been called the teeth brush. That's right, because most people in Arkansas, they just have that one tooth they got to, you know, scrub each day. So, you say to your dentist, doctor, do I have to floss all of my teeth? What? No? Only the ones you want to keep. Lord, do I have to follow up and give attention and time to each of the people, each of the converts, each of the young new Christians that I come in contact with or I get to lead to Christ? No. Only the ones that you want to really see go on for Christ. Just like He wants us to be fruitful and multiply physically and take care of our children, He wants us to do that spiritually. What if we had had our first child, Marietta, and we were there in the doctor's office, and, you know, we went through all the rigmarole, Lamaze breathing, level 1, level 2, level 3, you know, we went through the whole thing, right? And little Marietta was born. And they take Marietta and they clean her up and everything and bring her back. And so there I am in the delivery room. That was it. Birthing room. That was the name. Thank you. Well, there's little Marietta. Yeah, little Marietta. Goo, 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 gaga. Honey, we got a lot to do. I'm telling my wife, Carol, we got a lot to do. Little Marietta, can you get dressed, honey? We got to do a lot of things. Marietta, it's been so fun having you. Yeah, it sure has. Honey, we got to go. Come on. Yeah, Marietta, come on. We got to go now. Marietta, you see you later, Marietta. Yeah, you have a good little life, Marietta. See you later. The doctors and the nurses are standing there going, this is your child. You just had the child. That's just the beginning. You don't have the child and leave it at the hospital. You take the child with you and start to nurture and care for the rest of their life. We wouldn't think of doing that physically with our own children, would we? But we do it all the time with our spiritual children. Can you somehow get in your mind that I'm not going to follow the crowd? I'm not going to do it the way everybody else does it. I'm not going to be impressed by the big crowds and the numbers. That at the end of my college career, the end of my life, I'm not going to be measured by how many meetings I went to. How many groups I led even. But I want to be able to have a map here and say, and have a picture of a person, and a person, and a person, that individual, is going on and living for Jesus Christ and making a difference in other people's lives and multiplying. Why? Because God used me in their life. Not out of pride. This isn't a pride thing. Please, think about that, if you would. Well, some of you say, well, Steve, I like to kind of go on my own. I'm what you call a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't really like to call myself that, but I really haven't submitted myself to any real spiritual leadership, or I haven't really plugged into a campus ministry, or I don't really have someone discipling me or accountability or whatever. Really, Steve, my discipler is God. Really? God is your discipler. Man, I'm impressed. That is impressive. What is Hebrews say, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so, I think we ought to be like a sponge, just soaking in all that we can from those spiritual leaders around us. Look at Hebrews 5 says earlier in Hebrews, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. And so here's people that the writer of Hebrews says, you ought to be leading others. You ought to be discipling others, but you're still just taking it in. And so, you go to Bible studies, you go to church services, you go to perspectives classes, you get a lot of good input, don't you? But what happens when you get lots of input into your life, but you don't have any output? What happens to our lives when that happens? Lots of input, but not much output. What do you think? Anybody? You get waterlogged? Lots of water coming in, but not going out, huh? Have you ever been seen a pond like that where the water's coming in, but it's not going out? What happens to that pond? Boy, does it get stinky. Stinky. Woo! Flowing in, but not flowing out. How about the other opposite, though? What if someone says, my discipler is God. I don't need anybody to disciple me. I'm Billy Graham. I'm just going to win this whole campus to Christ. And you watch me, wind me up, and see me go. I'm a go-go boy. Well, Leroy Iams, who wrote another great book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making with the Navigators, passed away last January. He made this statement. He says, if your output exceeds your input, your upkeep will be your downfall. What's that? If your output exceeds your input, your upkeep will be your downfall. What I mean by that is that everyone needs a discipler. Everyone needs a coach. Everyone needs a mentor. I call it the spiritual hot box. It's the place of optimum spiritual growth. If I could pray anything for y'all, is that once you go back to your campus or your community or your church, there you are in the middle. Someone, an individual, is taking responsibility to disciple you. It's a relationship. It's an agreement. It's an understanding that you're going to be teachable towards them. But it doesn't stop there. See, if you just get input, it gets old and stale real fast, doesn't it? And so, this is the place of maximum spiritual growth. Now, any baseball players here, anybody have a past in baseball? Brian, you do? Anybody else? Justin? Dean? I see those hands. Thank you. Now, I played baseball too, but I don't remember ever getting on base. And so I was mainly on the bench rather than on base, right? But I noticed occasionally when others got hits. Okay, they'd hit the ball, and they would run, and they'd run around first, and they'd accidentally run a little too far around first. And what would happen? They'd get into a pickle. Is that still use that word, a pickle? Run down? What is it in Texas? Oh, just a rundown. He got himself in a rundown. One of them rundowns. A rundown, a pickle, a hot box. Well, have you seen these guys or gals when they get in between first and second base? I mean, they're like a chicken with their head cut off. They're going this way and going this way. Back, you talk about, you know, nerve endings just going crazy, you know. In between first and second base, they're just like crazy. They're at their optimum heightened sense of alertness, are they not? They're going to be willing to do anything just to get to that base. The place of optimum spiritual growth is when you're smack dab in the middle. You've got a Paul, and you've also got a Timothy. It's a good spot to be in. Good spot to be in. I would challenge you to do that.
To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.